take your Bibles and let's get into our Bible study this morning. I've talked enough about our music. I'm not sure I've ever had another song, Dave, when I chose something that nobody knew, period. Maybe the last one we'll know. Well, I'm not sure. I'm looking at that title. Maybe you won't know that one either. It's a good one. You'll get used to it. Romans chapter 4 is where we're going to be. Romans 3:21 begins a second major section of the book of Romans that deals with God's provision of righteousness, justification by faith. And it extends from Romans 3:21 through Romans 5:21. In 3:21 through 31, which we've looked at in the past 2 weeks, we see God's righteousness provided by faith. And in Romans 4, 1 through 25, which we'll begin looking at this morning, we see righteousness by faith illustrated in the life of Abraham. In Romans 3, 27 through 31, which we completed last week, we have seen that righteousness by faith excludes boasting, that it is equally suited to all persons, whether Jews or Gentiles, and that it establishes the law. Now remember what it means to be justified by faith. It pictures God as the judge rendering his official verdict. God declares believers to be righteous and then forever afterwards treats them as righteous even though they are still sinners. So let me ask you a question. When does justification by faith take place? When does God declare you as an individual to be righteous? The answer is at the instant you trust Christ as your Savior. So most of you, maybe all of you, I don't know all of you, but most of you at least have already been declared to be righteous by God. That's in your position in Christ. We need to bring our practice into line with that. But at that same time, God forgave all sin, not only what you have confessed in the past, but also whatever you will whatever you will do in the future. Did you notice I was able to change words there? Seemed like I needed to. That's bad. Really bad. I'm sorry about that. I'll try to keep my mind straight today. People have placed their trust in Christ as their personal Savior. That results in justification by faith. And from that point on, God treats you as a righteous person because of your relationship to Christ. It has nothing to do with any supposed righteousness on your part or my part because there is none. It has nothing to do with the way we live as if we could earn the forgiveness of sin or admittance into heaven. It has nothing to do with church membership. The fact is that someone can be a member of this church and not make it to heaven. And someone can make it to heaven without being a member of this church or of any other church. In Romans 4, this is where you need my notes. And if you don't have them, you should wave your hand around and some trusty usher will see to it you get them. In Romans 4, one Greek word is used 11 times. 11. But it's translated in three different ways. And if you didn't know this, you'd be confused as to just what's going on in this chapter. They are translated counted, reckoned, and imputed. Counted, reckoned, and imputed in chapter 4, which includes impute or imputeth, all of which mean the same thing. They could all have been translated in any of these ways and been correct. Counted, reckoned, or imputed. But because of the variety that our translators have chosen to use, sometimes we get a little confused. It is also used in Romans 3:28, where it is translated conclude. We read that in Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, I have reprinted for you Romans 4:3-10 and Romans 4:19-24. And as you should be able to observe on these notes, certain words have been printed with bold print. They are counted, reckoned, and imputed, or a form of imputed, so that you can get this in your mind. Romans 4:3-10 says, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted, reckoned, or imputed unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned, counted, or imputed of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted, reckoned, or imputed for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessed of the man unto whom God imputeth, counteth or reckoneth righteousness without works." You get the idea? You can substitute those three words, translate them all the same way, and it'd be accurate. This is the way they did it. We are, therefore, going through it the way they did it. Now, I'm not going to keep repeating myself with all the possibilities, but you'll know the idea. Saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." Down to verse 19. "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. That makes some of us look really young, doesn't it? Yes, some of you especially look even younger. "Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb," she would have been 90, "he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he," meaning God, "had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." Imputation, counting or reckoning, is illustrated for us in Philemon verse 18, which says, "If he," meaning Onesimus, "hath wronged thee," meaning you, Philemon, "if Onesimus has wronged Philemon, or oweth Philemon anything, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Set it down to my account. I'll pay for it when I get there," Paul says. Now, we're only going to look this morning at verses 1 through 8. So in verses 1 through 8, we see that Abraham was justified or declared righteous by faith. We remind ourselves that Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. All Jews are physically descended from Abraham through his son Isaac. Therefore, the Jews are quite proud of their relationship to Abraham. No one doubted Abraham's salvation. Romans 4, 1 through 8 shows that Abraham was saved in exactly the same way we must be saved. He believed what God said. As we go on into verses 1 and 2, we notice the necessity of faith, the necessity of faith. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, has pertaining to the flesh, has found? Now, remember, Abraham is the physical father, the physical ancestor of all Jews who are descended to him through Isaac and then through Jacob. Ishmael is not one of them, and neither is Esau, okay? They were also descended from Abraham, and then he had six children by Keturah later in life. So they're not part of this either. But the Jews were physically descended from Abraham through Isaac and through Jacob. Now, you and I, as saved people, are spiritually descended from Abraham. We read that here in the one of these verses that we just looked at, one of the last ones. I think it was verse number 11. You know, I just noticed something. Shame on me, but my notes say that we have 11 verses, but my heading says only through verse 10. Must have been a computer error. You know how those come? They just sneak up on you and you didn't even realize it. Yeah, well, I know who made the computer error, the guy that typed it. And I can't blame my wife for that. I did it, so my mistake. That should have said 11. But in verse 11, we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham, if we have been saved. We notice in verses 1 and 2, as I said, the necessity of faith, and I've already read verse 1. Then in verse 1, introduces an inference drawn from what Paul has written, that righteousness by faith in Christ's death on the cross for our sins and not by keeping the law. That's how it comes. Righteousness comes by faith in Christ's death on the cross for our sins, and it does not come by keeping the law. It is understood in the sense of therefore, accordingly, consequently, or so, and we see this word all the time, and it's translated in a variety of ways, introducing an inference. Now, we cannot be certain whether the we is the literary we, you know, like wives and husbands say to each other when they don't mean the other one, or whether it means just Paul himself, or whether Paul's including the people he's writing to in asking these questions, but it really makes no difference. The tense of hath found implies the result of a process. The suggestion is that Abraham learned something over a period of time and came to a settled conclusion on the matter. Abraham is described as our father. He's the father of the Jews in that all Jews are physically descended from him through Isaac and Jacob, according to Galatians 3, 6, and 7, as well as what we just looked at in Romans 4, 11, Abraham is also the spiritual father of all believers. Even as Abraham believed God, that's Galatians 3, 6, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, verse 7 says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of God. It means that you and I are spiritually descended from Abraham if we have been genuinely saved. Back to Romans 4:1. As pertaining to the flesh, suggests according to the flesh, with reference to the flesh, with regard to the flesh, These words are understood with hath found rather than with our father. This is made clear by Paul's question in verse 2, which is assumed to be contrary to fact. Its meaning is clearer when we just change the word order a little bit to what shall we say that Abraham our father has found as pertaining to the flesh. Verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, but you know he wasn't, and the English translation were indicates it's a contrary to fact thing. You should be able to pick that up just knowing English. But then again, maybe English wasn't your strong suit when you went through college. I understand how that works. At Ambassador, it seemed like we had a number of students from certain areas in the country that we regarded English as their second language, all right? That's just the way it was because they did not have good grammar skills. And so we had a course that we called Bonehead English, taught on an eighth grade level. Then we discovered that's not low enough. So we taught English to some on a fifth grade level. We're talking about adults. Fifth grade level, we affectionately refer to it as blockhead English. So I don't know whether that terminology is still there. When Dennis was there, did they put you in that class, Dennis? No. No, not Dennis. All right, I just wondered. For if Abraham were justified by works, but he wasn't, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. If Abraham were justified by works as a condition whose structure in the Greek text indicates that it is assumed to be false or assumed to be contrary to fact. And it is false. If Abraham were justified by works, but Abraham was not justified, declared righteous by works, okay? He hath whereof to glory is the conclusion of this conditional statement. It is also contrary to fact because its truthfulness is dependent on the truthfulness of the condition. What that means is this: if the condition is false, and it is, then the conclusion will be false, and it is. It, meaning if Abraham were justified by works, remains therefore an unfulfilled condition. He was not justified by works. So, therefore, he does not have whereof to glory. To glory means to boast. Whereof suggests something. If he had been justified or declared righteous by works, he, meaning Abraham, would have had something to boast about. However, he was not justified by works, so he had nothing to boast about. Neither do we. We were not justified by works. We were justified by faith because we believed what God said about Jesus dying on the cross, paying for our sins, rising again from the dead. That's what got us justified. We didn't do anything to earn it. But introduces a strong contrast. Not before God. Leaves no doubt that Abraham was not able to boast about justification by works in the presence of God, and that he never would be able to. Same with us. There is no way that we have any boast in our being saved. There is never any room to boast before God because the scripture teaches that justification was given to Abraham. He did not earn it in any way, and this is clearly indicated in our next verse. We have seen that it was necessary to Abraham, for Abraham to have faith. We notice also that the object of his faith is God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. What saith the scripture means, what does the scripture say? By the scripture here, Paul means the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written when Abraham was justified by God, and it wasn't what was stated in the Old Testament. The scripture was the final source of appeal, and Paul appealed to it in order to settle the matter. Likewise, our final authority for all that we believe and practice is the Word of God. It has to be that way. If we get away from the Bible, we're not doing what God wants us to be doing, whether that's because we don't believe it or whether it's because we don't understand it. Makes no difference. Our final authority for all or everything, if you prefer that word, that we believe and practice is the Word of God. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed what God said, and so do we. And that's why we're saved people. It was necessary that Abraham have faith in God. Notice next that the result of his faith is righteousness. The result of Abraham's faith is righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. This is the answer Paul gives to his own question. It's a reference to Genesis 15:6. Now I'm going to read for you Genesis 15:1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. In other words, Eliezer will not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth, God brought Abram forth, and are abroad, forth abroad, and said, Look toward the heaven and tell, meaning count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be. If you've ever been in a place where there were no lights, or where it was 20 below zero or more, and you looked up into the heavens to see, you have seen many, many, many more stars than you might see here. You go into Chicago, you'll never see any probably, okay, or New York or Los Angeles. But you go out into the mountains, into the drier air out in the Rockies, you'll see stars like you've never seen in your life. They're just all over the place. Beautiful. How many are there? Well, you'll never know. You can't count them, and neither has anybody else ever counted them, but there are lots and lots of them. They're numberless as far as we know. God knows how many there are, but we don't. And he believed in the Lord. All right? Abram believed what the Lord said, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham was childless. And God promised him that his own child would be his heir and that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars of the heavens and as the sand on the seashore. Why don't you just, next time you go to the beach, just get a little bucket of sand and try to count the pebbles, the little grains. You'll give up after about counting 10 of them. You know it's impossible. And he's got all kinds of heirs today. Abraham believed God. Thus we see that God was the object of Abraham's faith. As a result, God counted it to him for righteousness. It means that righteousness was credited to Abraham's account. Thus, righteousness is the result of Abraham's faith. Here's what counted means. Counted is used literally of numerical calculations or in banking terminology. And it's used figuratively, as in this verse, to take into account characteristics of something or reasons for something. It is used 11 times in Romans 4 and variously translated by the words counted, reckoned, impute, imputeth, or imputed. It suggests that something was set down in, deposited in, or credited to someone's account. When you get your paycheck, if it's not automatically deposited into your account, you take it to the bank and you deposit it in your account. I guess today you don't have to go to the bank anymore. You can take a picture of it and that it's deposited automatically. To impute, to count, or to reckon means that something is deposited in your account. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, God the Father deposited righteousness in your account. Now, when he looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees your righteousness because you got it from Jesus. Jesus was made sin for us that we might be made righteous in God's sight. That's what justification by faith means. God declared us righteous and he credited righteousness to our accounts. Now, my problem is that I need to be sure to line up my practice with my position in Christ. My position is right. It can't be improved. My practice can be. For righteousness is a prepositional phrase which is used in the sense of as righteousness. It means that righteousness was credited to the account of Abraham because he believed God. Thus, righteousness was given to Abraham because of faith and not because of any works he had done. Well, it'll go on. And we see next that the principle of faith is contrasted with the principle of works. 4:4-5. For to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, most of you either have or have had jobs. And when you work for someone, your pay is not a matter of grace. You earned it. It's owed to you. Works would require that the amount you earned be paid. The problem is you can't earn salvation. It's a gift. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. When somebody works and thereby earns something, whatever he earns is owed to him. It is a debt or an obligation that must be paid. I'm sure you wouldn't be very pleased if you worked for somebody and he decided that he wasn't going to pay you for your work that week. My guess is you would be less than thrilled with that. And you might be looking for a new job. To him that worketh is to the worker or to the one who is working. The reward suggests the pay or the wages. The reward is understood in the sense of his reward, his pay, or his wages is not reckoned, means it's not considered to be a matter of grace to pay him, because grace is unmerited or undeserved, but the one who has worked deserves to be paid. But introduces a strong contrast. His pay is a matter of debt. It is deserved. It's considered an obligation because he earned it. It's owed to him. But that's not the way salvation works. That's the way a job works. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Bud is introducing a contrast with what has happened in verse 4. In verse 4, Paul discusses the principle of works, where you earn something. But in verse 5, he discusses the principle of faith, where you believe something, but you don't earn anything. To him that worketh not refers to an individual who is not attempting to work in order to be justified by works. He recognizes that it's impossible for anyone to be justified or declared righteous by works. Instead, he believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, indicates what he does instead. He believes. Him that justifieth the ungodly is God the Father. Abraham did not work for his salvation. Rather, he believed God. His faith is counted for righteousness, indicates the result of Abraham's believing on God. For righteousness, as I've already said, is understood as righteousness, is counted, has also been translated, reckoned, or imputed. It means that righteousness is set down to his account. He is given righteousness, and faith is the method by which righteousness is obtained. We're familiar with John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, and if you're not, you can look them up in your Bible, but they say this: as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, which is a technical term meaning crucified, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. As we move into verses 6 through 8, we note that the outcome of faith, that's what we're going to be looking at, the outcome of faith. For as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Righteousness is reckoned, meaning set down to his account. Even as, meaning just as David, referring to King David, also describeth, suggests, also speaks about, also asserts or also reports the blessedness, meaning the blessing of the man, meaning of the human being, unto whom God imputeth righteousness. Remember, imputeth is the same word translated counted in verses 3 and 5 and reckoned in verse 4. Righteousness is credited to this one's account without works, meaning apart from deeds, or apart from accomplishments. Righteousness is reckoned or set down to his account. Blessed are they, verse 7, first part, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Not only is righteousness placed in his account, but also his sin is forgiven. Verse 7 is quoted from Psalm 32:1, and by it Paul shows that iniquities are forgiven and that sins are covered. They're covered by the blood of Christ. Blessed means happy. Iniquities is literally lawless deeds or transgressions. It's another term for sins. Blessed are they whose sins, iniquities, transgressions are forgiven, are canceled, are remitted, or are pardoned. And that took place when you got saved. Your sins were pardoned, even the ones you hadn't committed yet. Blessed are they whose sins are covered. Sin is covered. It's another way of saying whose iniquities are forgiven. Sins is the same term meaning missing the mark in both of these places. Are covered is an intensive form whose action took place in past time with its result continuing. Blessed persons are those whose sins were covered in the past and remain covered in the present. This is something which is true of all believers. They were covered, and they'll always stay covered. And what covers them is the blood of Christ. Blessed is the man, verse 8, to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Remember, righteousness has been imputed, reckoned, counted, or set down in the account of a believer. The man who is a believer, his sin is no longer reckoned, counted, imputed, or set down to his account. It's been removed and placed on Christ, in Christ's account. Whereas verse 6 indicates that righteousness is reckoned to the believer, verse 8 indicates that sin is not reckoned to the believer. Verse 8 is quoted from Psalm 32:2. Blessed or happy is repeated, and this time man is the term for an adult male, not just a generic term. The one who is blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He's happy because the Lord is not reckoning or counting his sin against him. He no longer has sin in his account. Remember, he has the imputed righteousness of Christ instead. Not is a very strong negative, while impute is the same word translated counted and reckoned in verses 3 through 5. Sin is the same word translated sins in verse 7, meaning a missing of the mark. The man is blessed or happy is the man in whose account sin is not credited. It has been forgiven. Therefore, it is not laid against his account. The implication is obvious that the individual who has sin imputed to him is not blessed. He's also not saved. It's reminiscent of 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, meaning God the Father, hath made him, meaning Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. He was sinless, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, meaning in Christ. Our sin was set down to Christ's account, and Christ's righteousness was set down to our individual accounts when we trusted Christ as our Savior. As a result, when God looks at our accounts, he sees Christ's righteousness. I'm going to do that one again. There's a bunch of blanks that I want you to get. our sin was set down to Christ's account. Christ's righteousness was set down to our individual accounts. As a result, when God looks at our accounts, he sees Christ's righteousness, and we could say rather than our sin. Sin's no longer there in our account. It was removed. The conclusion of the matter is that Abraham was counted righteous by his faith. First came the divine revelation. God revealed salvation to Abraham. Second came the response of Abraham's faith. Abraham believed God. Third came God's reckoning of Abraham to be a believer. Fourth came God's justification of Abraham. Thus God regarded him as righteous and treated him as righteous. In the same way, we have received the divine revelation that Jesus Christ died on the cross to atone or pay for our sins, and that he rose again from the dead. Second, we believe it. This is our response of faith. Third, God reckons us to be believers. Fourth, God justifies us, meaning he declares us to be righteous and treats us as righteous from then on. It amounts to this, and I'm repeating here what I already gave you back about 2 minutes ago. Our sin was credited to Christ's account. I guess I'm using different words, but it's the same verse. Our sin was credited to Christ's account, and he paid for it on the cross, whereas Christ's righteousness was credited to our account. As a result, when God looks at us, he sees Christ's righteousness in our account. So I ask you, have you understood God's revelation about Christ? I sure hope so. If so, have you placed your faith or your trust in Christ as your Savior? I can help you with that. I'd love to have the opportunity to sit down with you and show you specifically how you can have this salvation. And if you haven't done that, won't you do it today? Won't you trust Christ as your Savior? Let him have your sin and you get his righteousness. What a bargain for us. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for what you have done in providing our eternal salvation. Thank you that when you look at us, because of our trust in Christ, you see the righteousness in our account that you have placed there. Thank you for removing the sin. Help us to bring our practice into line with our position in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.